Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Wow, that was pretty awesome. You guys sounded really, really well. It sounded great. And thank you for worshiping. Thank you for singing. Thank you, Dave, for leading us and ministering to us and allowing God to use you as we gather for worship. And by the way, I got to say, Dave was, I can't leave Dave out to dry like that. I did get a preview of that video, and it got my thumbs up, so that we rolled with it. So if you're going to send him bad messages, send them to me too, which is all right, and that's cool. But it's good to be with you. Did you have a good week?
Yeah.
Are you out there? Did you have a good week? Yeah. Help the preacher out just a little bit. It's good to be with you. I think that it's important for a church to take some time and to talk about themselves, right? And I think it's appropriate, particularly at the beginning of the year. Now, we're a little bit past the very beginning of the year, but we're still in the first quarter of the year, to just kind of reassess and to look at who we are, where we are, and so forth. And so this message is sort of a different kind of message this morning. I've actually written out a full manuscript, and I'm going to share it with you. But it's on purpose, because if I didn't do that, you'd be here for like a couple of hours. So it's important for me to just be real forward and be real direct on some of this. So I'm going to have you, I want you to really hang with me, and I'm going to ask that God, I'm going to have an added prayer, just asking God to be present with us as we go through this together and begin to think about Wasatch Hills, where we are, state of our church. Where is Wasatch Hills? Don't think church, Seventh-day Adventist denomination, think Wasatch Hills as we talk this morning, all right? Would you pray with me? Father, it is good to be in this place. It is good to worship. It is good to have this time in which we can give you our full attention. And I pray, God, that these words that have been prepared would be from you, anointed with your touch, that they would speak to the hearts and minds of this, your body, your church. I pray that it would stir us up. I pray that it would throw us off kilter. I pray that, God, we would somehow be changed or touched in some way as we share them this morning. Your words, more importantly, God, are the most important. So thank you, God, for Sabbath and worship that we can gather corporately and spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When Alice is lost in Wonderland, she asks the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" The Cheshire Cat responds, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." When Alice replies that it really doesn't matter, the grinning feline says, "Then it really doesn't matter which way you go." Like Alice, every church is asking a similar question, particularly in the wonderland in which we live. Where do we go from here? But not every church has spent enough time answering the critical question of where exactly it is we want to get to. This particular message, this state of the church message, is going to challenge us by asking the uncomfortable yet important questions of where is our church? How are we doing? And perhaps more significantly, it attempts to lay the groundwork for where the church wants to get to. Today, we're going to look at the first two questions. Where is our church? That is, locally, where is the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church? Where are you? Where am I? And how are we doing where we are? We'll also begin the conversation on where it is we're going. Next week, so keep this in mind. Next week, we'll spend more time answering the question of just where it is we want to go and how it is we plan to get there. In 2001, something possessed me to make an audition tape for an NBC reality TV show called Lost. And if any of you are fans of The Amazing Race, it was a similar concept, except for this show didn't last and I didn't make it on the show. The concept went sort of like this. 3 2-member teams knew only their final destination, which was thousands of miles away, and were given only a backpack full of clothes and other essentials. In addition, team members were not acquainted with one another prior to the show and were assigned to those teams. Contestants were blindfolded and dropped off in the desert of an unknown country to find their way back to the U.S., where they would have to finish up at the Statue of Liberty. This week, I couldn't help but think about our church. This week, the thought came to me that what if we were to somehow take our entire church and blindfold everyone, then have us be dropped off in the desert of a far-off country, perhaps somewhere in the Middle East, and we would have to find our way back home here to Salt Lake City. Just imagine that. Some of you don't even like camping. Let's pretend, too, that it was all of the 380 members we have on the books here. We would have young and old, the fit and the not so fit. What would happen? Maybe I have the concept for a new reality TV show. I can see it now. It'd be called The Exodus. We would spend every waking moment together. We would eat together, walk together, talk together, pray together, and play together, all while trying to figure out how to survive the desert and find our way back home. Maybe you might even look to me as a type of Moses, and our head elder as Aaron, leading the way. How would we get along? Would there be fighting? Would there be grumbling? Would there be complaining or even death threats? Well, we get that now. We're not in the desert. How would we do? Would there be a church split between the liberals and the conservatives? I can see it now. The conservatives would be saying, you can't wear shorts and sandals on the Sabbath in the desert, even though it's 150 degrees. While the liberals would be saying, God wants me to be cool and comfortable, and I'm saved by grace. Would we make it home in 40 weeks, or would we wander for 40 years? Interestingly enough, our Bibles record the story of a church, if you will, of a people, people much like you and me. They find themselves in the desert trying to get home, and it's no TV show. It's no TV show, and in fact, they're not even lost. They know exactly where it is they need to get to, and they have God himself, the God of the universe himself, leading them there. In fact, if you go to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 14, notice how the author of Numbers talks about these people, this church. He says, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people. That's who these people are. God is with these people. And that you, Lord, have been seen face to face. They have an intimate face to face relationship with the God of the universe. That your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These people have the ultimate GPS, a God positioning system. This is better than any Garmin or compass you can buy. So they're hardly lost. And in fact, they have a divine destiny. There's a particular place that they are to be. They are the people of the promise. They are God's people, the children of Isaac and Jacob, and they stand on the verge of the fulfillment of that promise made to their father Abraham before they became slaves in Egypt. Through Moses, God rescued them from slavery in a foreign land. And led by God, they made a beeline for that promised land. It is a land that indeed flows with milk and honey. In fact, they know that the land flows with milk and honey because they've seen it. In chapter 13 of Numbers, God instructs them to send spies into the occupied promised land so that they could literally get a taste of what the land had to offer. They are people of destiny. God has promised them something that he's promised no one else. But it is at this point that our story takes a rather unpleasant turn. You know the story. The spies return with conflicting reports and send the people into a giant panic. Some of the spies certify that indeed the land flows with milk and honey, but the problem lies with the people who already occupy the land. They are strong. powerful, intimidating. Most of the spies are convinced that there is no chance that Israel can take possession of that land. In fact, here's where our video ties in with the message. Here's their big but. Verse 28 of Numbers chapter 13. But the people who live there are powerful. This is a report of the spies. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and huge, very large. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. Wow. Even with the optimistic report from two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, the negative report overwhelmed the people and they began to grumble and to complain. They began to get fearful and afraid. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how we latch on to negative information? Not only do we latch on to negative information, but we embellish it. We make it worse than perhaps it really is. We have a tendency towards what contemporary culture calls drama. And what I call this morning the drama of the negative. The drama of the negative. Sure enough, the negative report causes drama for the Israelites and sends the people into a tailspin. Now it'd be easy for me to simply take this story, to allegorize this story and say that this is a story about our journey as a people, right? The Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're on a grand journey and how there will be hard times, difficult times where we fight and we have difficult things that we struggle through, how you will have fears and be tempted to run away. I could even personalize it for you and tell you that your life is a journey and that as long as you let God lead, you will have a promised land to look forward to. But get this. Get this, much is lost if we simply skim the surface of these passages of Scripture. Because this is a gut check moment. This is a gut check moment for God's people, the people of the promise. The people of the promise. This is a defining moment. So there is so much more to this story, because as much as it is about the fulfillment of a promise, it's also about the wandering away from that very same promise. You see, the people failed miserably. They complain and grumble and pout and moan until God Himself responds. His response is rather sobering, because His response is essentially a death sentence. A death sentence. Listen to these words. Listen to Numbers chapter 14, verses 30 through 34. This is God's response to the moaning and the complaining of His people of the promise. This is what happens when the gut check moment comes and God says this: not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into joy. I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Wow. Wow. And so it is that the Hebrew title of the book of Numbers is quite revealing. Listen to this. The Hebrew title of the book of Numbers literally means in the desert. In the desert. Because this is a story of a people who were turned back from a promise to wander in the desert for another 38 years. A promise that goes unfulfilled. A journey with no destination. Essentially, they have no place to get to. So you're asking yourselves, perhaps, what on earth does this have to do with us? Well, the painful truth about us and the tendency for many churches is that we are wanderers and we are wandering. We like the title of Numbers in Hebrew says, are in the desert of. And the truth is, it is easy to get caught up in the drama of the negative. The drama of the negative. And lose hope and to doubt. Regardless of how optimistic we pastors can be, you can look around and see empty pews. Not just here, but across North America. You can hear the stories of how youth and young adults are leaving the Adventist church in droves. We read the statistics that tell us that the median age in a Seventh-day Adventist church, people, is 62. And we're on a trajectory towards extinction. It's easy to grumble and complain about things and become fearful and want to run and hide, as many have. Or at least abandon ship and go to a bigger church that has nicer stuff and can do more for them. But at the same time, I want to suggest to you this, because I don't want to get caught up in the drama of the negative, that we've come a long way. We've come a long way. We've done some good things. Talking about Wasatch Hills, we continue to do good things. Ministering to people, helping to clothe people through I-Corps. We minister to children in Sabbath schools that often, pretty much every Sabbath, are bursting at the seams every week. We have Summit Christian Academy that is ministering both to church kids and non-church kids. We've invested in a youth pastor who is committed to seeing young people engage in church more actively across this, through this church and across this valley. We show up, for the most part, every week and worship together. And I was so, so inspired and so encouraged last week as I sat with a group of young adults, the very ones who we say are not present and who are leaving. And I sat down with them and we talked about our worship service and how we can have a greater impact for God through our worship experience here at Wasatch Hills. And I love their vision, man. I love their vision for how we can blend both the new and the old, because by the way, we consist of the new and the old, so that we are effective in reaching as many people as we can. We have good, faithful believers in this church, people. Wonderful, faithful believers. In fact, I want to take just a moment and share with you some of the other highlights from the past fiscal year. This church, your church, the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church, a total of $2,400 was given to four local nonprofit organizations. We partner with the Utah Food Bank. We partner with the Road Home, the Rescue Mission of Salt Lake City, and the YWCA. Through our Benevolent Aid Fund, we put out there $3,287 to help people in the community and people within our church. Our Vacation Bible School, for which our Lamb's offering goes to, we served 40 children during the last fiscal year at Vacation Bible School. Area churches, the Wasatch Hills Church partnered with other Seventh-day Adventist churches in the valley, and we raised over $30,000 for Haiti. Pretty cool stuff. As far as support for our Summit Christian Academy, our total support came to about $27,400 in subsidy, plus another $14,724 in student aid and needs for the school and for the kids at the school. Wasatch Hills, your church right here, sponsored 28 students in Pakistan through World Children Empowerment Fund, paying $7,758 in tuition aid and the nutrition enrichment programs. The Grapple G4 High School Ministry raised $5,400, which totaled $54,000 with a matching grant through their annual 30-hour famine for World Vision. We renovated the baptistry and expanded my study, and we paid all of that off as of today. So you see, we have made progress. We have made progress. We are a church full of faithful believers. We've been faithful through the journey of almost 45 years in this location. If you take a little bit of time and you look at our church history, we should turn 45 sometime this spring. And that's been our journey in this particular location. But I want you to understand something. Please, please, please understand that it's not enough to take the journey, because the goal is to get home. The goal is to get home. The mission of the church is to get everyone home. The goal is to get home. The mission, the very reason we exist is to get everyone home. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some," we are people of the promise, people of the promise, "as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Everyone, God wants to come home. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of that movement of God to bring everyone home. Revelation 21, 3 through 4 says this, "This is our home. This is what we are meant for." It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So what is the remedy for our wandering? What is the remedy for our wandering? How do we make sure we're not just on a journey with no destination? Since it's baseball season, I'll take an illustration from baseball. Provides us with an appropriate illustration. As a little league baseball player in Arkansas growing up, I remember the times when my coach would have us practice our swing by hitting a chain link fence. I can still sort of faintly hear the clanging of the fence and notice the, kind of see the stained brown fence that we would slam our bats into. It seemed like we would spend hours pounding away at that poor fence. But the reality is, as much and as hard as we hit that fence, it didn't help our batting average. The only way we improved our batting average was to step onto the baseball diamond in front of a real pitcher. But more than that, we actually had to hit the ball and get on base. It didn't matter if we hit the ball deep into the outfield. If it was caught, we were out, and it wasn't a hit. You see, a hit in baseball really isn't a hit unless it gets you on base. It matters not how hard you hit the ball or a fence if it doesn't get you moving toward home. Most churches are a lot like enthusiastic little league baseball players who get excited about just hitting the ball hard anywhere. For many churches, it doesn't matter if they get on base or not. It really doesn't matter if it gets us any closer to home or not. We're just trying to hit a ball somewhere, anywhere. And we've done well at hitting the ball somewhere, anywhere. That is what I mean by wandering. Wandering. A journey with no destination. What is the remedy for our wandering then? May I suggest to you that our church needs focus. Focus. Focus first and foremost upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we also must focus on getting to the place we want to get to, and that is home. Not only should we focus on getting to the place that we want to get to, but we want to focus on the mission of the church, and that is to get everyone to the place we want to get to, which is home. Focus. We must begin to think about home plate and what steps it takes to get us there. Focus means concentrated attention. It implies passion, devotion, and commitment. It's ultimately an expression of deep and sincere love for something that is bigger than yourself. When you give your attention to someone, it means you care deeply for them. It's not being distracted by the fears and the challenges we face in this life. It is not being focused. It is, however, to be focused and confident in the promises we've been given. You cannot get caught up in the drama of the negative, which distracts and kills our focus and our passion. but it's easy to do. This week I had lunch with a couple of members. One of those members I had lunch with was telling me about his experience in his business, that he's had to let go of some things so that he can focus more fully on the one thing that he does well, that he can focus on the business, what he does and what he created his business to do. That means he had to cut loose of some other good distractions so that he could really make progress with his business and begin to make profits from that business. May I suggest to you that the same goes for the church. We want to get home. Let me say that again. We want to get home. Not only that, we want to get everyone home. Forgive me for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Charlie Sheen's been in the news a ton. And I happened to stumble across a rather salient comment by Charlie Sheen, if you can believe that. And it applied to this message. So I'm going to read it, take it for what it's worth. Charlie Sheen says this: "But you can't focus on things that matter if all you've been is asleep for 40 years. Funny how sleep rhymes with sheep, you know." Thank you, Charlie Sheen. Essentially, this message this morning asks the question of where are we? How are we doing? My answer as the leader and the one responsible for vision, direction, etc., is that we are wandering. We are wandering. It's a good wandering because we do good things all along the way. It has made a difference and it continues to make a difference. But here's the thing. I believe the answer to our challenge of not being wanderers anymore is the focus in order for everyone to get home. Let me say that again. I believe the answer to our challenge of not being wanderers anymore, because that is not what God has designed for us. That is not His destiny for us to be wanderers. The answer to our challenge of not being wanderers anymore is to focus in order for everyone to get home. To focus so that we can be effective. To focus so that we can get people on base and progress them around the bases to home plate. The first and foremost focus is obviously on Christ. Getting everyone home is the mission. But it doesn't happen by accident or just because we want it to. And piously paying lip service to it doesn't do anyone any good. We are compelled and motivated by love for God and a deep love for people. For people. We go forward with our mantra, Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion, your focus, and prayer and intelligence." This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. So don't just focus on you. You got to focus on other people. These two are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. Hangs from them. A lack of focus, my friends, catch this. A lack of focus means we don't really love God. Because the people we love get our fullest attentions. The people we love capture our imagination. The people we love have our full devotion. The purpose of this church, the mission of this church, is to take people who are familiar with God and to progress them towards being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. To give their full focus and attention to the God. Not only do they claim to love with their mouths, but they show that love through their actions. May it not be said of us what was said of the Ephesus church in Revelation. where it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, Ephesus, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent of that and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove you from your lampstand, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." That's another death sentence. Another death sentence. Our goal is to get home. Our mission is to get everyone home. I'll leave you with this story. Last week, we were, as we said a couple of times last week, last Sabbath, a couple of weeks ago, we were in California. And Pastor Ben and I, we spent some time at a great conference. But one of the things I took advantage of was being close to a good friend of mine. And called him up. I said, "Hey, let's meet." He's down in San Diego. We were in Orange County. I said, "Let's meet halfway and have dinner. And let's get together." It's a great opportunity. He's a great friend. I love him to death. And so we met at an amazing restaurant right on the coast, literally. We sat out on the pier, which was in the Pacific Ocean. Amen. It was at night. It was beautiful. The ocean was right there. And as Pastor Ben and I walked up to sit down, my friend was there with his girlfriend. They had already been there for a while, and it was clear that they were quite the couple. They were seated on the same side of the table, and seated very close together. And we got there and did our introductions, and it was candlelit. It was dark. It was very romantic. Not for Pastor Ben and I, but certainly for them. Amen to that. So we sat down and we just began to talk with them. And again, clearly you could just see that they are together. They are into each other. And as much as I wanted to have my friend's attention, there was no way I was stealing his attention from Jenny, his love. And so they ordered their food, and they ordered one plate so they could share food together. They had ordered a bottle of wine, and they were sharing one glass of wine together. Because that's what in love couples do, right? They were focused on each other. Clearly, they were together. And they felt very comfortable being together. So here's the thing. The God of the universe calls us into a relationship with himself. He calls us right alongside of him to share in a meal. In fact, the picture that we get in Revelation is that there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of us will gather around that table. It will be our home. It will be a home-cooked meal. Why? Because we will be home. And home isn't so much about what you get to eat, but it's about the people and the person that you get to meet with. And God himself will sit there around the table, and he won't be able to take his eyes off of us. There will be nothing that will distract him from giving us his full attention. Why? Because he'll be so thrilled to have us all home. He'll be so thrilled to know that his people are no longer wandering. They made a beeline as fast as they could to get around the bases and get home to the God they love and the God they serve. My prayer for Wasatch Hills is that as we go forward, that we don't wander. We go forward focused on that home where we'll gather with our God who loves us deeply and who has inspired a deep love within us, and we can't take our eyes off of him. Lord God, these are indeed challenging times in which your church exists. God, it would be easy to fold up shop and to simply go home. And if we don't fold up shop, God, perhaps it'd be easy just to sort of wander around and do good things, but really have no purpose or direction. The scary thing, God, for the church today, however, is that if we wander too long, we may end up lost and we may end up dying in the desert. I don't want that for our church, God. And so I plead with you on behalf of all the members here that, God, we would open our eyes, that we would begin to see, that you would grant us new vision, new direction, that, God, you would grant us focus, that you would capture our attention and our imagination, that you would stir us, God, to take courage, to have courage, to step into places that are unknown, to begin to do things that we aren't sure of, to go against comfort, Lord, and to embrace the disequilibrium of ministry. Thank you, God, for how you're gonna, for where you're going to take us. Thank you, God, that you're gonna move us with purpose and direction and focus. We look forward to seeing your face. We look forward, God, to getting home. We thank you, God, for how you're going to lead us there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.